Acts chapter 9, and this evening we're going to have sequel number 2 of our sermon this morning. We preached this morning on the road to Damascus. Tonight we're preaching from the same text, same chapter, but we're going to be dealing with the subject tonight after the Damascus road. And basically, I'm sure you've already figured out where we're going with this. We're looking at Paul after the Damascus Road. Then what? What did he do from then on? What was the follow-up from his Damascus Road experience? And then, as you could expect, when we look at this, then naturally we would seek to make the application this evening to all of us. We that are saved, we've already had our Damascus Road experience of salvation. We too have met the Lord. We too have had that light, so to speak, from heaven shining down upon us in the person of the one who's the light of the world. And we've been stopped in our tracks. We who were on the road to Damascus, that is, we who got saved, we found a branch, a diversion in the road in our journey. Rather than continuing on to Damascus, the route of diversion is now taking us spiraling eventually upward. And it's really good to know that, isn't it? It's especially good to know that in light of those precious saints of God that we recently have had to die in our church, and funeral services that are that we're still having to consider this week. Brother McBrayer, I'm so glad I saw him yesterday evening, but we knew that he wouldn't be here much longer. But I'll tell you what, that's quicker than what any of us thought. But anyway, he's in heaven now. And so isn't it wonderful to know that salvation puts us on a road that's taking us upward. Amen. And we can rejoice in that. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, tonight as we come to you in prayer again, we want to pray on behalf of every name that was called out this evening as we started this service, all the great prayer concerns. And Lord, I do pray tonight for the funeral service here at this church, as we would honor and as we would extol the memory of our dear brother who's now in the presence of the Lord, Brother Homer, such a blessing to all of us, such a testimony, such a love for the young people, and such a ministry in this church, and such a steadfastness, and Lord, just forward marching for God with all of the handicaps that he had, but yet he still loved to serve the Lord. So, Father, tonight he's walking well. He's in your presence, and he's not having to contend any longer with limping through life. Now he leaps for joy. Now, Father, tonight, would you bless us as we study your word together and help us to gain something from scriptures that would remind us this evening of how it was for us that came to Christ on that Damascus road of spiritual experience leading to our salvation in application. We thank you, our Father, that there's been a change after that experience in our lives. And help us to see that this evening, to know from looking at the life of this great apostle how it was after the Damascus road and how that can apply to us this evening. Bless now, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we opened our Bibles, and as we approach the subject that we've been dealing with today, we looked at verses 1 and 2 primarily. Verse 3, we considered that as well. We talked about the Damascus Road. We considered there were three things that we mentioned this morning. We talked about the fact that the Damascus Road when it came to Saul at that time, it was a road of intention. A road of intention. He didn't have very good concerns or very good interest in the church. He had an intention that would certainly work against the church, the propagation of the gospel, and Christians at that time. Heading towards Damascus with threatening letters, with the intention of gathering up as many Christians as he possibly could in Damascus and having them transported back to Jerusalem. And of course, from then on, it would have been a terrible history or story for the Jewish people. But his road of intention actually was met, or he found it to be a road of intervention. Because as he travels, with his intentions not being good, he was interrupted by what God did. The Lord appeared to him. The Lord stopped him in his tracks. The Lord interrupted his plans. The Lord intervened. And you know, it's a wonderful thing when you and I will let God interrupt us and change our directions and change our plans. And you know, that's a good principle to keep in mind every time we even come to church. We may come to church with the intention of just being business as usual, just church service as usual. We come, we listen, we go home. But it's a wonderful thing when we come to church entertaining the thought in our mind that God might interrupt our plans. He has a right to do so, and there have been many Christians can give testimony that God certainly interrupted their plans in previous church services or in other times in their lives where God stopped them in their tracks. We ought to always be open for what the Lord might do, and always come with that in mind. So his road of intention turned into a road of intervention. And then when that happened, it became a road of instruction. God gives him instruction. God directs him in terms of what he should do. And not only was there the direction from the Lord, but as we follow up the case history of Paul the Apostle, we find that he not only had instructions, but his life would undergo some major changes and things would begin to develop. And many of those things are things that you and I can expect to a degree. We can expect the same thing. We can count on similar things happening. Now, none of us were ever saved exactly the same way as Paul was in terms of the dramatics, in terms of the experience per se, but we all have a similar experience when it comes to salvation in many, many ways that we could talk about. But now let me pick up reading again. Verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. In other words, he was in cohorts with the high priest. He was working through organized religion to make it miserable on Christians. That shows you right there how religion that goes foul can be as dangerous as anything. Verse 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus. So in other words, he gets approving letters from the high priest to go to Damascus to gather up the people of God and to just basically transport them back and then make their lives miserable, imprisonment or whatever the case might be. But I keep reading. Desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way or the way, namely Christians, he's targeting Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. You remember this morning I said it's about a 120-mile trip from Jerusalem to Damascus. In verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. That's the intervention part. He fell to the earth, heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, it shall be told thee what thou must do. So there we have the road of instruction, the road of intention, the road of intervention, and now the road of instruction. This man God met and changed was a man that would be dramatically changed and would become the great apostle Paul. The one that would do so much for the cause of Christ. And here is a pivotal moment in his life. Here's the place where he had his salvation experience. Here's where his life began anew. This was it. This would have been his birthday date, spiritual birthday. When anyone would ask him after that, Paul, when did you get saved? He'd say, I'm glad you asked me. He'd say, it happened on the road to Damascus. And of course, he knew, I don't know, but he could have told any person inquiring, he could have said, yep, it was on that day in November, whenever the case might be. And that's a pretty popular month to get saved, isn't it, Brother Glenn? That's the month I got saved. So Paul could have said, I was there when it happened. And I have no doubts that God saved me. In fact, I was blind for about 3 days. That's how it impacted me. That light from heaven is blinded. I was blinded by it. And so he could give his testimony. I believe every Christian tonight has a right and should have a testimony time, a date to refer to. Some cannot pinpoint exact, date on the calendar per se, but every Christian ought to know that of a time where they can remember that God saved them at a particular time that would be the equivalency of a spiritual birthday date. And it's good to be able, when we can look back, say year from year, to look back. And why not just throw yourself a birthday party for that? That'd be just as legitimate, wouldn't it? I don't know too many people that do that, but my goodness. But do you realize that when we get to glory, our spiritual birthday date will mean far more than that physical birthday date? But I know you could argue and say, well, you had to be born physically first. I get that, but my goodness. It's a momentous a momentous date, isn't it? It really is. In other words, we didn't evolve and grow into salvation. We can go back to a time, a specific time, and this was when it happened for the Apostle Paul. Now what happens? Well, things change. I mean, they change in a big way for Paul. We see some of those things that takes place here. We see that Paul, who was a vessel of dishonor, what he was, becomes a vessel of honor. Verse 15 now. I'm going to be asking you to help me do something tonight. I am going to be asking you to look at your Bibles a little bit and quit looking at my ugly mug. Let's look at the Bible a little bit tonight. That's how we're going to get this message. Okay? Everybody looking down like good little boys and girls now. As we study, all right, verse number 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. This man, after the Damascus Road, had been known for his vengeance, but now he becomes a vessel of the Lord. You and I, when God saves us, we become a vessel of the Lord. That's one significant point. Now in Galatians 6:17, Paul said this about himself. You see, he'd never be the same, by the way. He's going to be a marked man from then on out. Now that's the second thing. He was a marked man. He was a vessel for the Lord. He was a marked man. Every Christian's a marked man or marked woman. We're marked. Okay, here's my support. Paul says in Galatians 6:17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask tonight, well, how could Paul make a statement like that? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus suffered, didn't he? He suffered. He was persecuted. He was crucified. He was mistreated. Now, let's think about Paul. When he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, he had a kindred experience to some degree with a suffering Savior. He was wounded. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He went through all of that. Probably no one has ever suffered any more than the Apostle Paul in terms of someone who was martyred for Christ and suffered for Him. You know, somebody one time said this. They put it like this. They said, when we get to heaven, God's not looking for medals. We have but scars. Not medals, but scars. I believe God's people after the Damascus Road, I believe that we too can expect the scars of Christianity. We can expect that. I know that in America, we're not being persecuted, though it can happen. I know that in this country, we are relatively comfortable, but that can change. But we know this though. There is not a single person when they get saved, but what? They don't see things different. They have a different perspective on life, and people view them differently. And stresses and strains and pressures are a part of the territory. Living the Christian life, we can expect some scars too. Misunderstandings. Sometimes persecution. Falsely represented. Motives challenged. Criticized. Misunderstood. It happens. It even happens in our own territory. Scars. After the Damascus Road, I'm simply saying tonight, don't expect a bed of roses. They that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Our Christian life is not the kind of a life that some people envision, get saved and coast into heaven. It's a life that involves stress and turmoil and burdens and grief and heartache too. I can tell you this from experience. Before God saved me, when people would die around me, of course I was a young man back in those days, it didn't affect me like it does now. When people die now, it affects me as it affects all of you. Christian ministry, it's a family, isn't it? And there is grief. There is a burden. There's a heartfelt interest now in people. And when people leave us, it hurts us. Whereas I would say tonight that the grief process, in a sense, is intensified by God's people when we lose our loved ones, because we have a greater capacity, not only to love, but I believe we have a greater and a deeper capacity to grieve, because human hurt hurts us. We're pain when other people are pain in pain. I put a little piece out this morning. I wrote about it. A lot of young preachers coming out of Bible college, funerals and so forth, are somewhat mechanical. But the longer that you pastor, and the more you grow and understand a church is a family relationship. I do more weeping now than I've ever wept, with heartbreak along with other people that hurt. It wouldn't be that way if I wasn't a Christian. You know, it'd be just like the world. I mean, yes, I know there's sorrow and grief even among the unsaved people. I understand that. But there's a different depth. There's an understanding. There's an apathy or empathy. There is a compassion. There is a remorse when people hurt. And that's part of being saved. That's one thing. After the Damascus Road, we, in a sense, like Jesus, was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Well, we're also touched with the feelings of others' infirmities to a degree too. Never like our dear Lord. But yet, the turf of Christianity does affect us more in that way. We look here. After the Damascus Road, he became a marked man. He's now a vessel. He had been an unclean vessel. But now, he becomes an emptied vessel. He was a chosen vessel. Verse number 15. He is a chosen vessel. It reads that way. A chosen vessel. And you and I are a chosen vessel. Every one of us that got saved, we were chosen. And I don't say that fearing to sound like a hyper-Calvinist at all. It's a fact. We got convicted. We got drawn. We were drawn by the redeeming love, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We were chosen in that respect. No one wakes up one morning and says, I think this would be a good day for me to get saved, so I'll just get saved today. It doesn't happen that way. It's of God's doing. Salvation is of the Lord. He convicts, He draws. We are chosen in that respect. And I wouldn't have it any other way. I'm glad that God does it all from start to finish. And when I get to heaven, all I'll be able to do is just praise Him, because I'll have to be singing and praising and glorifying Him, knowing that Jesus led me all the way. He took care of the total ticket. This man now is a chosen vessel. He's also a filled vessel, and so are we. Acts chapter 9, verse number 17. I said we'd be reading a little bit here. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. And by the way, this calling people brother goes back a long ways, doesn't it? Brother Saul. When we say brother or sister to someone, that's a Bible greeting. It's a good greeting. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared in thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. He was a vessel. He was a chosen vessel. He was an emptied vessel. And he is a filled vessel. He is a preacher and a changed man after the Damascus Road. Verse 20. Notice the reading. And straightway he preached. That says it all. He's now a preacher. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. You can't begin with a better message than that, can you? He started out preaching he is the Son of God. And I'll tell you, he stayed with that theme in his entire ministry upon this earth. He is the Son of God. Then look at verse number 21. And all that heard him were amazed. Amazed. I guess they were. Many of them knew him personally or had heard about him. They had heard about the scoundrel he had been. They didn't want to take any chances on him. They didn't trust him as far as they could throw him. Now, Paul wasn't a very big guy from what I understand. And some probably could have thrown him. He really wasn't a big man. But a lot of them, they didn't want to trust him any further than they could throw him, even if they could throw him. But let me keep reading. They were amazed. They said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? That was what his intention was. Bound them, bring them back to Jerusalem to the chief priests. And these people here that knew about his track record, they said he was destroying them. And they probably were thinking, no wonder we don't trust this guy. Why, he killed one of my brothers. I have a cousin that he killed. I mean, really, now try to relive this. And the Bible does come more alive when you try to just picture it. This is real right here. And so they're not trusting him. He's a preacher. He's a changed man. And doesn't God do something like that?
Amen.
He still does that. Right. Well, you happen to be looking at a preacher tonight. I'm sometimes a poor excuse for one, but it's all because of God's grace. This man is a preacher. He's a changed man. And we see that after the Damascus Road. Now, what kind of changes have you seen in your life after the Damascus Road? Then note something else. He winds up on the hit list. Look at verse 23. After that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. To kill him. Why, it wasn't because they didn't like his hairdo. It was because they didn't like what he preached. It wasn't because they didn't like his physical looks. It was because of his message. I'm going to tell you, it's the message that gets people in trouble. The message. Now, why didn't they like his message? His message was a convicting message. His message served notice on that dead religion of the time, the religion of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And if I didn't believe in the resurrection, I'd be sad too. That's why they're called Sadducees. Y'all knew that. They didn't believe in the resurrection. But you see, no wonder. They didn't like it, but now, because here he comes along. He's preaching that Jesus died, was resurrected, rose again. Sadducees didn't want to hear that. Then the Pharisees didn't want to hear it because they still were holding to the law. They still were believing in the activity of the synagogue, of the law, of doing all of the things under Moses' law. And they were tithing and had their long faces standing in market squares with their long, dismal-looking faces. Be the very opposite. When the Bible says make a joyful sound, well, the Pharisees would have done the opposite. They'd be making a mournful sound rather than a joyous sound. So, they didn't like his preaching. He scorched them. He reminded them of their sin. He was on their hit list. Verse number 24. Their laying of wait was known of Saul. Why, he knew about it. They watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Here's the thing that people never, the people of this world never seem to get it. They can't get it because they don't know God. But God's not going to let his servant go until he's ready. I mean, you know, I honestly believe this. I know you're going to think this is a ridiculous statement, but I believe if it wasn't my time to go, I believe if an atomic weapon, a nuclear weapon, let's see now, this is 2021. I said atomic. Nuclear. I better update my sermon a little bit, hadn't I? I believe if a nuclear weapon went down my smokestack in my house, if it wasn't my time to go, if it wasn't marked on God's calendar, I'd somehow survive the nuclear blast. I believe that. And Saul, it was not his time to go. Because this man has a tremendous ministry ahead of him, and you think that God's going to let any one of those knuckle brains out there kill him? It's not going to happen. You see, in the end, the Lord's going to get the final laugh, isn't he? This crazy attitude and notion that the world has tonight, like there's some kind of a threat against Christianity. They can do all they can. They can threaten. They can take the Bible out of school. They can do all these things all they want to, but they will never stamp Christianity from this earth because that's God's territory. And it'll survive, just like Paul survived. He was on the hit list, but he was on God's list. And that got him through. He was befriended and nurtured. And here's a little point here I want us to see, because let me tell you something tonight. After the Damascus Road experience, you and I are to also become people who nurture others. You know, Paul was blessed with two people that nurtured him after his Damascus Road. Ananias and Barnabas. It pays well to remember those two names. God led Saul, or Paul, to those two men, and they nurtured him. Look at verse number 26. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Believe not that he was a disciple. That's human nature, isn't it? So you say you're a disciple. Well, I'm not going to be in too hurry to believe that. Let me do a police check on you. Let me find out about this. So they basically cold-shouldered him. They were not going to take any chances. I look at verse number 27. But Barnabas took him. Thank God for the Barnabases. He took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So what do we see here? He was befriended and he was nurtured. There is a lesson there tonight for every single one of us that are in this building tonight and all of those out there that are watching. Every one of us since the Damascus Road ought to be in the business of befriending and nurturing others. That's a part of what we do. Could you imagine if things would have gone wrong here with Barnabas and with his other friend that would befriend him? Imagine how that would have impacted potentially Paul. But no, he got a hold of the right two people at the right time that got him started right. After the Damascus Road, he became a useful vessel to the Lord, and so should all of us. Every Christian has had a Damascus Road experience in terms of meeting the Lord by His grace, and now it's like what happened here. It's time we go on from that scene on the Damascus Road and now blossom and let God use us. Two great people. Now, I mentioned Ananias. Let me hurry on here. Ananias is mentioned twice in the New Testament. Acts 9, Acts 22. Just another note about him. Let's shift our attention from the one who was saved, Saul, to the one now who would influence him as he would influence the world for Christ. May I put it like this, folks? Every person who succeeds in the work of the Lord has mentors who God uses to help them. We all do. Mentors. We are to switch, by the way, from being mentored to being mentors ourselves. We all. There comes a time in our life that we need to change roles a little bit. All of us are thankful for our mentors. I've got some that I thank God for. I've got some among the ranks of preachers. I've got some among the ranks of college teachers. I've got some among the ranks of people like you. Some of you in this church I consider as a mentor. I've looked at you from day one since I've been here. I've seen your growth in Christ. I found your words to be words of wisdom. I've seen your testimony to be refreshing. You've been a mentor to me. We are a mentor to one another. We watch one another in action. We see one another and we pay attention to one another when we hurt, when we suffer. were thinking, how will that person react to that suffering they're about to go through? And time after time, we've been so pleased to see the grace of God in the lives and characters of our church here, of precious members that have had terminal illnesses, but yet they've carried that radiance to the end. Their joy, their love for Christ, their steadfastness. We see that now with Sister Misty, don't we? So many others, Brother Homer, mentors. You see, after the Damascus Road experience, you and I need, to some point in our life, though we're continually being mentored ourselves, it's time we shift roles a little bit too. We need to be asking ourselves the question, can I be like an Ananias? Can I be like a Barnabas? Can I think less about myself and my hurts and my pains and my troubles? Can I start reaching out and influencing someone that later on down the road they'll look back and say, because of that person, I'm where I am today in the growth process in the family of God. That's the way it ought to be after the Damascus Road experience. I had other things to say, but I won't go any further with this tonight. But the Apostle Paul, he got it settled on the Damascus Road, and after then, the rest is history. Yes, blessed to meet people along the way like those two that would encourage and counsel and comfort and would give him the benefit of the doubt. And I like that too. Other people were saying, don't trust him. Look what he did to those Christians. But there were some, those two in particular, said, no, give him a chance. I believe he's real. I believe God really did something in his life. I believe he's trustworthy. I heard him preaching. I've seen a change in his life. See, that's how we ought to be. I'd love to see every person that's a part of this church go from being mentored to being a mentor. Taking all that God has given you, all that he has taught you, all of the training you've had, all of the years in grace, and help some struggling person along the way. Help some young convert. Help someone that's still growing and needs encouragement. And go to them and say, I'm trusting you. I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to encourage you. And I'm going to invest myself in your life, that you will be a success. Imagine what a church would be if all of us would be as equally concerned in other people being a success in the family of God as we are ourselves. That's what grows churches. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, help us, dear Lord, to see the point, to see not only Paul on the Damascus Road, but after. And then ask ourselves the question, how can I duplicate that lifestyle as well? Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this evening for just a moment of thought. Think about the truths of this passage. Maybe you're here this evening as a Christian, and the Lord's opened your eyes to something about this. And you're thinking tonight, by God's help, I'd really like to be in the shoes of that mentor. I'd like to take what God's done in my life and share it with someone else and be used to nurture, to disciple, and to help them like Barnabas and Ananias did to Saul. If the Lord has perhaps spoken to any of you tonight in this area, would you be willing this evening right now to say, Pastor, I believe God has spoken to my heart tonight about this. And would you remember me in prayer this evening about this? That I really want to trust God to be an example that I can encourage someone else to be a success in the Christian life. Not just me any longer, but now focused on others as well. Who would raise their hand and say, God spoke to my heart about that? Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Amen. God bless each of you. Yes. Anyone else this evening? Just a show of hands. We're called on one's name, of course. Slip your hand and say, "Preacher, God spoke to me about that tonight too, as well." If you're here this evening, or if you're watching and you're not a Christian, right now, right where you are, I urge you, before it's too late, to call on Christ to be your Savior, to admit you're a sinner. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved," and trust Him as your Savior. If you're out there or even in here, but we're going to have an invitation. If you sense a need of coming tonight to pray at this altar or other reasons, you come while we sing. Father in heaven, bless now this invitation. Have your will and way in every heart and life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.